Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and then continuing in chapter 2, verses 5 to 12. Hear now a word from the Lord. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of God's nature, upholding the universe by His word of power. When he had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has obtained is more excellent than theirs. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You did make him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have all one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. Here is the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would bless us with the gift of your Spirit, that it would surround us and stir up a word in this place that might help us to see you more clearly, and that seeing you more clearly, we may see one another with fresh eyes. We pray, oh God, in the name of your Son, who prayed that we may all be one. Amen. This week I read a study, this new phenomenon that they call fubbing, with a PH, fubbing. It's a shortened way of saying phone snubbing. That is when one person in a relationship pays attention to their phone so much that they snub the other person that's in the relationship. Apparently, this leads to complications in relationships and a higher rate of depression. And I was telling my wife about the article, and before I could really even get it out of my mouth, she was nodding. Yes, I know what you mean. And it occurred to me that therein lies the conundrum of our technology. It makes some connections, and sometimes the connections that it does make come at the expense of other connections that might be right in front of us. So there is this need for a term called fubbing, but there's also something like Humans of New York, which I know I've talked about before in here. I know some of you follow the account on Facebook or on Instagram. It was started by this guy named Brandon Stanton, who just decided that photography was his passion. And so he would stop random people on the streets of New York City and ask just for a bit about what story is theirs in that particular moment. And he would take their picture and post it online. And it was a way of people connecting to the stories that are all around us every day. And now this account has 15 million followers on Facebook. And it's branched out. For example, this week he has been in Europe photographing and telling the stories of Syrian refugees. Like, there was a picture of a little boy whose mother was telling the story of that he was on his school bus, and the school bus in front of his was hit with a rocket, and he lost four of his friends who were on the bus in front of him. There was a father and a little girl, and he was telling the story of when they were loading onto this overcrowded boat, and the little girl was watching as her mother was being crowded and pushed by all of the people who were trying desperately to get themselves onto this boat, and he said that she was begging that the crowd would not kill her mother, but kill her instead. There was a Greek man who told the story of having once been an immigrant in Australia, and he now lives in Greece and owns a bakery, and every day he rounds up some bread from his bakery and takes it down to the port to give away to the people who are coming over water to find their way to Europe. And his son keeps telling him, "Dad, you know, it's good to help people, but you don't have to do this every day, give away our profits every day." And he just says, "I do it because I know what it feels like to show up somewhere with nothing." There's a young man who walked through Greece for 3 weeks, and he and others survived eating leaves and drinking dirty water from rivers until they crossed into Albania, and they met an Albanian policeman, and they did not know how they would be received, and the policeman told them to hide in the woods until nightfall, and at nightfall he came back, and he took them into his home, and he gave them food, and he gave them clothes, and he told them, quote, "Do not be ashamed. I have also lived through a war. You are now my family, and this is your house too." So there's story after story after story after story like this, and each one that he tells is more, it seems like it's more gut-wrenching than the last one. Some of them are inspirational. Some of them demonstrate the very best of who human beings can be, and some of them are frightening, and they're sad, and they're tragic, and they demonstrate the very worst of what human beings can be to each other. But I want you to stop for a minute and think about how amazing this is, that with a device in his hand, Brandon Stanton helps you and me through a device in our hands hear the stories of people a world away from us. And so we can hear something like Syrian refugee crisis. And we could think that this is like a political talking point, what we're going to do about this world crisis, and candidates can debate about what we should do and what we can do and what we can't do. Or we could hear Syrian refugee crisis and think in terms of numbers or think in terms of economics. Or we could hear it and think of a humanitarian crisis that is, while sad, has no real effect on any of our everyday lives. Or we could hear it and get fearful that maybe this is a strategy for loading terrorists into Europe or America. But because we can see their faces and we can hear their stories, we have more than all that. We have names. And we have faces, and we have stories, and we have a human connection. And so technology has made it possible for this to get from there to you and me directly without a lot of interference in between, without a lot of people deciding what we should hear and what we shouldn't hear or how we should hear it. There's a photo, and there's a story, and there's an opportunity for us to see and be changed, for us to feel in a visceral way the damage that violence coupled with our tendency to treat the stranger among us with fear and not hospitality. We can feel the damage that this does to the human family. And this is the significant truth. It isn't that the technology makes a connection that wouldn't otherwise exist. The thing is, the technology makes us aware of a connection that already exists. One that we might not otherwise feel or comprehend or be affected by. But it reminds us, it helps us to see just how much we are related. It helps us to see that the world is one. It helps us to feel that the world is one. That human beings belong to one family, and that God's hopes and dreams for one of us are the same as God's hopes and dreams for all of us. So Katie and I have this friend from college, and she has a knack for putting you in awkward situations. And she's still a friend, but she does have a knack for putting us in awkward situations. Like, she'll come to town, and like try to connect with all of her friends, and you go back and forth with her trying to find a time to catch up, and she's got this social calendar, and you've got to find like, well, I'm gonna have this and I've got this, and you're trying to get together, and finally she'll say, well, let's have dinner at this place and this time, and you'll go and join us. And then you get there and there's a lot of other people there too. And it's like this weird conglomeration of people. And all of them have apparently been doing this, having the same conversations with her about how can we get together while you're in town. And you didn't know that they were all invited at the same time and at the same place that you were. You were showing up to have dinner with her, and now all of a sudden there's 10 or 12 people at this big table. And there's like her old high school friends, and there's her church friends, and there's like one of her neighbors, and there's a friend that she grew up with, and then there's you. And none of these people know each other. And none of these people expected to see each other. They only know her. And she sort of tries to sit and talk with everybody. And all these people who are all a little bit surprised and awkward that they were invited to a party they didn't know was a party, with a whole bunch of people that they didn't know were also invited. It's very odd. And it's awkward enough that we joke about it. But you know, I don't know that I've come up with a more apt image for communion than that. A bunch of strangers who don't know each other, who wouldn't otherwise be inclined to talk to each other, who have no other basis for a relationship, or no other reason to listen to each other or share with each other or realize the bond that they have, except that we all know Jesus, the one who invited us. And for this reason, we've all ended up at one table. And on World Communion Sunday, we reflect on the unity that is ours because we have been invited to gather around this table. Because Christ has made us his guests and called us his friends, we have been welcomed into a family that has existed since humanity was but a twinkle in the eye of God. We are reminded that we belong to each other. We are reminded about this humanity that we are all born into. We are reminded that no matter how different we are, however many different places we come from, we have this one thing in common. So why is it that we are so easily fooled into thinking that we do not know each other or that we do not belong to each other? So this is the gift of knowing that we not only gather here with people that we know, some of us we know better than others. I see you when you pass the plates. And some of you, you know, you smile at each other and are happy because you're friends, and some of them you're passing to a person you've never seen before. But we show up at the same place every Sunday because, more or less, we believe God has placed a call on our lives and that Jesus is at the center of this call. And we show up here because we believe that everyone should be welcomed into just such a place where everyone is welcome. But we also gather here at this table. At this table, when we celebrate it in just a minute, we gather here, it's not just about this particular table. We gather also with people who will celebrate this meal with incense hanging in the air, doing strange things we don't understand. And we gather at this table with people who did it hours ago on dusty African hillsides, right? In a shack where the only light is the light of the sun that breaks through the holes in the tin roof. We gather with them too. We gather at this table and we gather with people who do it in living rooms in Iran. Because to take the life of Christ into your hands is to take your own life into your hands. We gather at this table with Christians just down the street who are proclaiming World Communion Sunday and gathering around this table, and the rest of the theology they proclaim is one we probably wouldn't even recognize, and yet we belong to them and they belong to us. And so we're never meant to look at this table and think just of this table. We are meant to look at it and see our connection to each other, our common relationship. Our common relationship to Christ. We may not have a thing else in common, but we do have that in common. We may not know each other in any other way. We may not understand each other in any other way. We may not understand anybody else's story or worldview, but we do understand what it means to be in need of Christ's grace and forgiveness. We do know what it means to be called to serve God's children. We may have as many different ways to do that as there are people in this room, but we have that in common. And no matter what status we may hold, we also have in common a status that calls us beloved children of the one God who made us in God's image. And to see the other tables in places that we can scarcely imagine and realize that our table is their table and their table is our tables because they represent the same thing and it's the same Spirit that makes Christ present at each one of them. We've seen so much brokenness from Sunday to Sunday. There's, on average, there's one mass shooting between our Sundays. And we don't know how to identify the reality that a college student in Oregon is our college student. Or that someone's home that is flooding is our home that is flooding. Because we fixate on differences of political ideology, because we fixate on differences of race or gender or sexuality or income or education, because we separate on all of these bases, we are inclined to deny our commonality. And so I think healing for a world that is that broken depends on us living into the truth that Christ has revealed to us. The scripture says, we have not seen everything put under subject to the power of Christ. But we do see Jesus. The letter to the Hebrews says, for the longest time, God spoke to the people in prophets, and now God speaks to the people in the form of Jesus. And the central image that we have of Jesus is sitting down at a table with radically different people and calling them together and reminding them of their common need for a place where they can be loved and a place where they can belong. So there's a lot we can't envision, a lot of healing we can't imagine. But I can look at a father with his child, heartbroken about what his child has seen and been witness to. And he and I are one. I can see a college student trying, absorbed in the classroom, trying to learn. And I can remember, it's not that long ago, I can remember what that was like and the sanctuary that that is. The world is smaller than it's ever been. That big globe, we can spin it around and around, and you put your finger down in a place. And when I was a kid doing that, there were places I couldn't imagine. But now we're exposed to more of the world's news in a more timely fashion than we ever have been before. We don't have to rely anymore on second and third hand accounts of what is happening. We don't have to wait for somebody else to tell the stories of our sisters and brothers around the country and around the world about what they are facing. We can share directly with each other, and it doesn't take much. It just takes a photo. It just takes a story. It just takes a few lines. It just takes us being able to see. And we may not see much in common. When that is the case, we must remember that we do see Jesus, the one who prayed the line that is across the front of our table. His lasting prayer, the prayer before he went to the cross, when he went to God and said, more than anything, what I want from them is to know what I have come to show them, is that they belong to you, and because they belong to you, they belong to each other. That they all may be one. One body, one mind, one heart, one spirit, one family. Thanks be to God.